Dear friends, it is faith that holds us in the day of the attack and helps us stand our ground against the foe. In today's text, we're going to deal with the hardest, saddest, yet brightest day of our life, our last. Because it is in expecting or looking forward to our death that we learn how to live even better. Because instead of fear, we have faith. Faith for the final stretch when the Lord calls us from this world. And it's here. It's here in this text as we listen to the lives of Jacob and Joseph reach their terminal point and the legacy that they pass along. You've heard of a eulogy before. It's given at a funeral. In fact, it comes from the Greek. It's pretty easy to tear it apart in two parts. The EU, oi, is in the Greek the same as what we use in the word evangelism, the good news. So it means good. Logia is word or study. You can get that like in psychology, the study of the mind. It's a good word. A eulogy is something that everybody wants. At the end, they want to be spoken well of, right? And there's so many things we could say good about Joseph and about Jacob. But we're going to seek a different kind of blessing. What legacy of faith would you like to leave? What can we learn from the cross-handed blessing that Jacob gave to his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh? I want you to catch that it's a cross blessing. Now, if somebody is sleepy right now, they're going to go home and talk about things I don't want them to talk about. I didn't say cross-dressing. I said cross-blessing. Because it was unusual. The right hand went on the firstborn, the left hand on the younger. But he did something strange in changing the blessing. But it's a tie for us. It's a tie to what's most significant. The cross. It's at the end of life that the cross becomes the absolute focal point. It is the desire that we have that in that cross and in the forgiveness of Christ that we face death not afraid. We know it has already been overcome. And so it dovetails nicely with our sermon series, takes us full circle back to the cross of Christ. And you might presuppose that all of the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were predisposed on a slice of this stick. It's an instrument of death that God has turned into a staff the shepherd, the divine king, is using to lead us. It's our patriarch's promise realized. In the bulletin, you're going to find an insert, and the theme that I'm going to use is that word, eulogy. Let our eulogy leave a cross blessing. And you'll find two things there. These words are pointing to the accomplishments, not ours, but someone else's. And they point us towards a future with hope. Let's start with the other person's accomplishments. Some people want their funeral to be well planned. They want it all laid out and perfect so that the celebration will be a good one. And some people really want an excellent eulogy, maybe even an elaborate one. They say King Herod was pretty sure nobody wanted for him to be the king anymore. So in order to secure some mourners, he included it in his death wishes that others, including some children, would be put to death, that there would be mourning in the city. Can you imagine that a rich man came to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, my brother James has died. I'll give $1 million to the church if you will say that he was a saint." Well, the pastor looked at him and said, "But James was kind of crooked and perverse." His brother kind of winked at him and he said, with a shrug of his shoulder, "Well." So the pastor agreed. And at the funeral service, here's what he said. James was a cheat, a crook, an adulterer, and a perverse man, but compared to his brother, he was a saint. I am not recommending that that's how we do ministry at our Savior, you know. Because, see, what we're talking about is not the accomplishments of the person. We may have a tie. By all means, we're not going to negate who they were. We're not going to be so bland that it could have been anybody here. We're going to talk about their faith life. And we want the people who have celebrated them the most to say, yes, this is what they believed. But you know, as a pastor, it can be hard when you haven't seen somebody in word and sacrament for a long, long time. What is the legacy of faith? What did Jacob leave? Was he pouring out his heart in agony and worry as he would reach the end of his 147 years? Was he worried about how they would speak of him or that he had had such a great life? On his deathbed, was he interested in his past? Not at all. From chapter 48, I'll read again. Then Jacob blessed Joseph and said, "May the God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd," there's the staff, "all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly upon the earth." What Jacob gave to his sons and his grandsons was so much more than just memories gone by. This wasn't like a memory book of all the pictures laid out of the good times. He didn't go to that life aspect of the sharing so much as he went to the God that they had in common. He told them that the angel, and in this sense you would say it's in the presence of Jesus that this angel is always given the command to go and protect. Jacob, of all people, knew how God had protected him, because Jacob was the one who had, in essence, stolen the birthright from his brother. But yet, he was able to be blessed because of the promise given to Abraham. It's here that Christ shows up again, that he has redeemed his life and given him a legacy to pass on. Then we hear Joseph receive it and give it. Joseph, at the end of his life, said to his brothers, "I'm about to die. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now, do you catch what's going on here? This is the name that identified this whole people. Still does to this day. They follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a legacy, isn't it? He promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear on oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid. And then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and they embalmed him, and he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Later, he was carried up, just as he had requested, and buried in the land of his father. What was important about this is the blessing that is given. A blessing in the name that's passed along. And you know, you can have a great name among people, but not with God. What we're aiming at in this legacy is to understand relationship with the forgiving power of God through a person. And it isn't going to be our forefather, our mother, or grandmother. It has to come from a different source. The name that was given was Israel. Do you remember that he received this name for wrestling with God? And why did he wrestle? He wrestled with his Savior, you might say with Jesus. He wrestled with him because he was coming back to his land of origin, and he was afraid of his brother Esau. They were both great clans by this time, and Jacob was begging God not to be destroyed. And then that name would be carried on, and it still is today. For we are Israel. We are the ones who wrestle with God, and we need to learn from the father of the wrestling, Israel, to trust to know that this God is with us. It's there that we find something different than the world is always giving. Have you noticed that people are constantly at the end of life thinking about their bucket list? Today's generation's always, what do I still have to achieve or accomplish? In a country western song, it's ride a bull. Or do some skydiving. Yeah, you can go and do those things. How you use the gifts that God has given you is in the context of who you are. It can be in the context of faith. However, it's in that there's a connection back to our legacy of faith. It's so important to recognize we haven't done enough. Even as your pastor, I can say, there's no way have I ever done enough for my family. I have not been the father or the grandfather that I could have been or should have been. And each of you are going to admit it one day. You're going to see all of the weaknesses and the traumas that's not just in your life, but the lives of all those you love. We are there brought back to the importance of a rescuing angel. To the words of Jacob, where he says, "It is God who has delivered me." What a legacy he left for his children. And what if when you were brought up here in a casket or in a box of ashes, that they read some other eulogy of another person, and everybody's tapping each other going, "That doesn't sound like her. That's certainly not him. I want somebody else's good word spoken about me. I want to hear them say, he was a perfect man. And what he had accomplished before God made all the difference. That he was the one who was sent into the world to suffer for sin, to die, and to break the grave. I don't want a story about me in isolation from Jesus. I want his story to be mine." You see, that's the different way of spelling eulogy. Not with E-U, but with Y-O-U. You're giving away to the generation to come, the people that follow you, you're giving them not me, 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 but you're giving him, him, him. And the expression of faith is important. Now, you may not know this, and I say it only to tie in the context, but I've already written my entire funeral, all the texts, all the hymns. I've helped others plan theirs, not too often. And there's something that goes along with it. That's that in my will, there is a preamble that succinctly and specifically says, I want a legacy of faith. I don't need you to think about what I'm giving you in terms of any material gift. I want you to know there's one thing that mattered to me, and it was getting home to heaven through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. That is my legacy. And it's pretty serious. I say this in context of Thursday when I preached this sermon the first time. On Thursday, we had learned just shortly before the service that little Owen had died. You may not have heard this news yet, but one of our families down in Crete, Illinois, was in a horrible accident, a severe loss for the congregation of Trinity Crete. A 29-year-old mother, Lindsay, pregnant, and her three boys were driving in a car. She and the unborn baby were pronounced dead along with the youngest son at the scene. Weston hung on for a day and Owen for two. The father, Eddie, has now witnessed five of his family members gone home to heaven in 1 week. And we will probably say, how can God let that happen? Whoa! This is horrible. And the loss is huge. We recognize that. We're going to be praying for him because it's that kind of a catastrophe. But how important is this? To have that legacy of faith. On Thursday, I talked with Annette Diener, our kindergarten teacher, and I said, Annette, this is why we do what we do, isn't it? She was the one that was sharing a lot of the information, and I said, isn't this what validates the ministry of the gospel? Because that young mother was gone in a moment with her children by her side, and they knew about Jesus. You see, that's the importance. That's why we are able to proclaim a future that has hope. And we are not like those who have no hope. Let's take a look at that second point, future hope is tied to Jacob, the God of Isaac, Jacob, and his father, Abraham. When I move through this text, there's something that I want you to connect, and it's to the New Testament. So I'm going to dig a little deeper. And I'm going to share with you something about how God has invested his promise one step deeper than just in Jacob. It's tied to Galatians 3. Listen to the context of the people of Abraham as they are relating to the seed, the offspring, that was predicted. Remember that in the Garden of Eden, God said, I will put enmity between your seed and the woman, between your offspring and his or hers, talking to the serpent. He will crush your head, singular, he. Here's what it says in Galatians, the insight from the Apostle Paul. Let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later. Now remember, this is predicting or prophesying in the Old Testament that Israel would be under the slavery of Pharaoh for over 400 years. And that's exactly what happened. The law introduced 430 years later, that was through Moses, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise to Abraham. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What he is stating here is not immediately obvious, but it has to be understood in the context of our coming and going. Because you see, 2 Corinthians says God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. God devised a divine cross blessing. When the first son, Adam, failed, he devised a strategy through the patriarchs to bring another blessing, the gift of a son. It took thousands of years for it to come, and it was not an easy or low cost. In fact, so often Israel was pushing away. Romans chapter 9, he came to his own and they did not receive him. God said through the prophet Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. And it will come to pass that in that place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. Do you see that the seed of Christ has been given to us as an inheritance? It is among the Gentiles that God would give the gospel. The Apostle Paul would bring it to the Gentiles, and he even said, to cause an inheritance envy. The Jews thought it was all on blood. They thought they had it made. And sometimes people act like, I'm a Lutheran. My whole family's always been Lutheran. I know. But if you don't know Christ, if you don't have that close connection, and if your legacy is building a life here and not there, what really are you trying to say to your next generation? It is based on the footsteps of the Father. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. And now it's happening. From Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, from Jacob to Joseph. And it has come to us even today. He included all the believers, Jews and Gentiles, in this inheritance. But you still haven't seen it yet. Because we are not the inheritors. We catch that only in our connection with Christ. Jesus is the offspring to whom the inheritance is given. And we are receiving it only by our connection in faith, we become the inheritors, the seeds of God, by knowing Jesus. So when a person comes to the end of their life, the legacy that they are leaving is whether or not they have given evidence of their attachment to Christ. Jesus is the covenant heir. He's the one that if a person is in Christ, he or she inherits the perfect, enduring future. In Galatians, we learn how deep and accurate that really is. We inherit his nature, and that means that we are going to be a child of God, blameless. We're given eternal life. We have a glorious body that is coming to us, and eternal rest and peace. We inherit his position. As the citizens of God, we are considered exalted. The kings, the priests, those who have glory. And we receive his position of responsibility as the one who has the right to rule, to hold authority. In fact, we are considered higher than the angels. All of which I know I don't deserve. James Dobson had an interesting thing happen to him after he was a very famous writer, author, commentator on the radio. He said, I always longed to go back to my original high school because as I'd walk down the halls, I would feel so proud. There was our legacy. And he would walk by the trophy case and he'd remember that they won the state title and all the guys were in the picture. And then he got a phone call from one of his classmates and said, they need more room in the trophy cases. They removed all of the trophies that we won. He said, what? Where did they put them? By the time he got to the high school, they were in the trash. He actually went out to the dumpster and picked up his trophy to save it for a legacy for his friends. And as he was holding the trophy, he said, and here in my hands was all that was left of our glory. Is it really about all we've done? Or is it more important to see what Jacob had given to Joseph? What Joseph would give to his family, his brothers, and to Ephraim and Manasseh? In that, this is a cross blessing. It's a tie to the cross of Christ. And that's what Jacob was doing, was because he was demonstrating it is not based on birth order. It is based on words. He says, through Joseph, God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land that has been promised. One final thought, that these are words of hope. They look forward. I have a brochure in front of me, and I've left some on the back table there, by a member of our congregation. If you come to first service, you probably know who he is, because he usually is here and sits over there after he rides his Harley here. He also drives truck. What you may not know is that he went to seminary and that he has a theological background. So while he's driving truck, he composes poems. He put them in a brochure. Faith, hope, and love are the three panels. On the middle panel, there's a picture of his grandson under the words hope. And here's what he wrote. What is hope to us? What does hope invoke? What can hope achieve? Who does hope help? Hope can be a strong longing. Hope can be a second chance. Hope can be the last breath. Hope can be all that we have. But hope can be real. Hope can live in us all. Hope can be forever, for hope is what we have. The real hope we have is from the Lord. The hope he gives us with his Son, the hope on the cross redeemed, the hope to be in heaven someday. How important is faith? In the framework of everything, I'd say it's on the top. And that's how Jacob treated it. That's how Joseph left a legacy. And there's a better eulogy than most would plan. It's based on the words and promise of God. A person wrote this down so that you won't forget it. He said, the task ahead of us to do all this in a world that often you think is not listening, the task ahead of us is never as great as the power behind us. And then he observed, man's way leads to an endless hope. God's way leads to an... I said that wrong. Man's way leads to a hopeless end. God's way leads to an endless hope. We know where our faith came from. And it is not from generation to generation so much as it is a gift from the Holy Spirit. And once you have that gift, you hang on to it, you cherish it, because it is the blessing that has been given, and hopefully that your parents want most of all for you and for every generation that follows. Amen.